Well, as we come now to the ministry of the Word of God, I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. The title of the message tonight is Only One Way. Galatians chapter 1, tonight we'll look at verses 6 through 10 as we continue in this verse-by-verse study of this very potent epistle to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. One of the central tenets of the Christian faith is the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is to say, Jesus Christ alone is the only way of salvation. The Bible teaches that there is only one way that leads to God, and that is through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Authentic biblical Christianity claims to have an exclusive monopoly on the truth. And the exclusive passage to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. The fact is, if Jesus Christ and Him crucified is not the only way to heaven, then He is no way to heaven, period, paragraph. This truth is the sure foundation of Christianity. There are not many ways to heaven. There is only one way to heaven, and it is Jesus Christ, and every other way leads to perdition. As a result, the gospel is of first importance to every church and to every ministry and to every believer. There is nothing more important in your life than the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is your only hope of eternal life and salvation. There can be no wiggle room here. There can be no margin for error with the gospel. There is a zero tolerance policy when it comes to the one saving gospel of Christ. To be wrong here is to be wrong forever and to be damned in hell. To be right here is to be right with God and to be in heaven forever. Consequently, Paul said that all the Lord's bondservants must fight the good fight, must fight the fight for the gospel of Jesus Christ to maintain the purity of its saving message. The fight for the gospel is the noblest fight of all, and we find Paul in these verses engaged in fighting the good fight. This is what he is doing here. And Paul would spend virtually his entire ministry fighting to uphold this one true gospel. He would fight against Gnosticism among the Ephesians to preserve the gospel. He would fight against secular philosophy and Jewish legalism and Eastern mysticism and asceticism among the Colossians to preserve the purity of the gospel. He would battle against denying he would battle against those denying the resurrection of Christ among the Corinthians. And he would wrestle with fanaticism among the Thessalonians. And here Paul is weighing in and contending with Jewish legalism that would corrupt the gospel of Christ. And this struggle would prove to be one of the most demanding contests of his life. In this defense of the gospel, Paul waged war particularly against a group of false teachers known as Judaizers who sought to mix grace with law and faith with works. The Judaizers sought to put believers and unbelievers under the Mosaic law and tell unbelievers they must keep the law to be saved and tell believers they must keep the law in their own efforts in order to be sanctified. They claim salvation must be earned and sanctification achieved by the works of the law. And so in response, the Apostle Paul could not remain quiet and fired back this fiery epistle to the churches of Galatia, and in so doing, he is fighting the noblest fight that any believer will fight on this earth. It is the fight for the purity of the gospel of Christ and to maintain that there is only one way of salvation, and that it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In these verses, Paul minces no words. He breathes holy fire. He tells all perverters of the gospel to go to hell before they bring other souls down with them into the fiery pit. And he is shocked with the Galatians who have so quickly and so easily been duped and fallen into the hands of these false teachers. And so it is a time for Paul to speak straightforward to the believers in Galatia. It is time for adult conversation. It is time for Paul to speak directly to the issue at hand. So I want you to note, as we look at verses 6 through 10 tonight, first I want you to note Paul's amazement. Paul begins by expressing his astonishment over the Galatians, how easily they have been led astray like little children who have been bewitched. He says in verse 6, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him." This word amazed, thamazo, means to be astounded, to be bewildered, to be shocked. Paul is saying, "I am dumbfounded with you people. I am absolutely perplexed. You blow my mind. I am stunned at how you have responded in this situation. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him. I was just with you. And I just taught you the truth of the gospel. And you were saved by this message. And you received the gospel. And I have now no more left town than these Judaizers have moved into the vacuum and have moved into my absence. And you are so quickly deserting Him." Would you please note, to desert the gospel is to desert God Himself. For God is one with the gospel. You may not have God in your life without the gospel. Without the one true gospel, you are separated from God. And there is an infinite chasm that separates you from God. If you are to have God, you will only have Him in His saving gospel. So he says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him." In reality, they are deserting the gospel, but it is always a package deal. You desert the gospel, and you have become a spiritual turncoat towards God. This word, deserting, is a very graphic word. It's a military term. It speaks of a soldier abandoning his post and deserting his position. It means to go AWOL. They were deserting their loyalty to God and their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to this, for the enemy. It is in the present tense. You are so quickly deserting Him. Right at moment, as Paul is writing, they were in the process of this falling away from the one true gospel. And Paul is saying, you are turning your backs on Almighty God. You are like defectors of the worst kind. You are defecting from God, and you are joining up with the enemy and the devil himself as you fall prey to this false gospel. They are deserting God, he says in verse 6, who called you by the grace of Christ. It is God Himself who called them out of darkness and into light. It is God Himself who called them out of this evil world system and sovereignly and effectually and irresistibly they were drawn by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and called into the kingdom of God. And now you are abandoning this message of grace that alone has called you out of the world? How ludicrous, how inconsistent, how insane this is. And all he says in verse 6, for a different gospel. A different gospel. We need to know there are only two kinds of gospels. There's the true gospel, and there's the false gospel. There is the saving gospel, and there is the non-saving gospel. And this different gospel is a false, non-saving gospel. It's been put this way. There are only two kinds of gospels. There is the gospel of divine accomplishment, and there is the gospel of human achievement. And they had been saved under the gospel of divine accomplishment through the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And now they were giving that up in order that they might have a different gospel, a gospel of human achievement. This word different, do you see it? A different gospel? Heteros, which denotes another of a totally different kind. A totally different kind of gospel. A false, corrupt, perverted, non-saving gospel that in reality brings a sham salvation. That is a fake message. That is a counterfeit gospel. That is a mangled message. That is a rip-off religion. That is a perverted gospel that damns. And he adds at the beginning of verse 7 concerning this different gospel, which is really not another. He is saying there is no other gospel. There is only one true gospel by which holy God and sinful man may be reconciled and come together. There is only one true gospel by which the wrath of God may be propitiated and by which sinners may be redeemed from the curse of the law. There is only one true saving gospel by which the righteousness of Jesus Christ may be imputed to lost, guilty, hell-bound sinners and presented faultless to stand before the throne of God. And it is the gospel of the grace of Christ. and any other message and any other religion and any other gospel is really not another gospel at all, for there is only one true gospel. This is the exclusivity of salvation in Christ alone. Anywhere, any place, any time, anyone on planet Earth is brought into the kingdom of God, it will only be accomplished through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And by that, Jesus is claiming an absolute monopoly on passage into the presence of God, and every other way is a way that leads downward into perishing. The Apostle Peter, a verse I quote often, says in Acts 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Anywhere on the earth, whenever anyone is to be saved, it will only be by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. There are not many ways to God. There is only one way to Him, and it is through the bloody cross and the bodily resurrection and the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to desert this gospel is to be removed from the way of salvation, and it is to desert God Himself. Now we can understand why the Apostle Paul is so dogmatic about this. Why Paul is so worked up about this. There are hills worth dying on, my friend. And wise is the man and wise is the woman who knows which are those hills that are worth laying down your life for. And this hill is one of the hills that every Christian is called to guard and to defend. It is the one true saving gospel of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's amazement. And I think that we share in his amazement as well as we look around Christendom and as we behold those in the name of church and in the name of Christ who have neutered the gospel and who have added to it their human works of religiosity and preach another gospel. Now, second, I want you to note Paul's adversaries. The second half of verse 7, as Paul now begins to describe those foes of the gospel and foes of the cross who have become his adversaries. A man is known not only by the friends he makes, but by the enemies he has made. Paul said later, be well, or Jesus said, do not allow all men to say well of you. Notice in verse 7, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Listen, the gospel of Christ is the foundation upon which we stand. The gospel of Christ is biblical Christianity. And to distort the gospel of Christ is to disturb everyone who is standing upon this one true saving gospel when he says, only there are some who are disturbing you. The some refers to these false teachers. He mentions them for the first time, though not by name. And as we pull together the entire rest of the letter, there is no doubt to whom he is referring. It is these Judaizers who are trying to bring their Jewish religion into the church and put believers under the Mosaic law. This word, disturb, means to trouble, to agitate, to shake up, to shake back and forth. And this is what they were doing to the spiritual lives of the believers. They were shaking up their allegiance to the one true saving gospel, and in so doing, they were troubling the church. The church could not be effective when she has lost her message. And he says, there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. This word distort carries the idea of changing something into its very opposite. It's a very descript word. These false teachers were so changing the gospel message that it was being corrupted and transformed into the very opposite of grace. A reversal of the true gospel. They were modifying the true gospel of Christ and turning it into that which is completely contrary to true saving grace. They tampered with it by diluting it of its purity and of its simplicity. And to tamper with the gospel is to trouble the church. Specifically, these false teachers, known as Judaizers, were teaching this. Christ and grace and faith are good as far as they go. But these alone are not enough. And they are inadequate to save you and to sanctify you. Human works are necessary to be added to salvation, or necessary for salvation. You have to keep the law and do your part in order to be righteous. You are justified, they said, by faith and good works. You are sanctified by obedience through one's own efforts apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have to be circumcised to be right with God. You have to keep the Ten Commandments to be accepted by God. You have to observe the holy days. Gentiles must become Jewish proselytes and submit to all the Mosaic law before you can become a true Christian. And in so doing this, they were saying that Jesus Christ died needlessly upon the cross. The last verse of chapter 2 of Galatians, Galatians 2 verse 21, Paul counters this by saying, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Listen, if you can be right with Christ apart from the finality of the finished work of Christ, then Calvary was the blunder of the ages. In fact, if you can be right with God apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, then God is a cruel Father who needlessly put to death His own Son. If there is some other way for sinners to be saved before God, that is what they were teaching in the first century. And there are many such adversaries of the gospel today. They acknowledge a place for the cross and grace and faith in salvation. They use the vocabulary. They put these words on the billboards out in front of their churches. But they claim that it is not enough to be right with God. And they claim salvation is by faith and. It's what the Roman Catholic Church said throughout the time of the Middle Ages. The Reformers said faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. And the whole Reformation was fought over the word alone. Where the Roman Catholic Church said and, the Reformers said alone. That, in a nutshell, is the entirety of Protestant religion. There are those today who claim that salvation is by faith and water baptism. Faith and speaking in tongues. Faith and Hail Marys. Faith and taking Mass. Faith and last rites. Faith and the treasury of merit. Faith and buying indulgences. Faith and, of course, there are other adversaries of the gospel of a different kind. These enemies of the cross deny the Trinity. They deny the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. They deny the virgin birth of Christ, the sinless life of Christ. They deny the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. They deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. They deny the second coming of Christ. And still others deny the exclusivity of salvation in Christ alone. But if Jesus is not the only way to heaven, then He is no way to heaven. I want you to note in verse 9 and 10, Paul's anathemas. These false teachers sought to undermine Paul's authority and teaching in every way that they could. And so Paul must now respond boldly because the centrality of the gospel was at stake. And so Paul says in verse 8, "But even if we referring to Paul himself or any of his associates who would be traveling with him, that would be Barnabas at this present time, later it would include Silas or Timothy or Luke, even if we or an angel from heaven, be it Michael the archangel or Gabriel, be it one of the ruling angels or guardian angels, be it a seraphim or a cherubim, be it any one of the elect angels, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a gospel of by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If anyone ever comes with a different gospel message to you," Paul says, "he is to be accursed." This word accursed, as you know, in the Greek is anathema, which means to be devoted to destruction. It means to be consigned to the flames of eternal hell below. It means to be eternally condemned now. It means to be damned. And to put it bluntly, Paul is saying, if anyone preaches another gospel other than the gospel that I am preaching, then let them go to hell before they take anyone else with them down into the pit below. Paul is absolutely seething at this moment. And wise is the man, wise is the woman who is worked up over that which works up the heart of God and is placid towards that which is placid toward the heart of God. And this is a matter that Paul rightly is filled with righteous indignation. Martin Luther put it this way, quote, "Here Paul is breathing fire. His zeal is so fervent that he almost begins to curse the angels themselves." Unquote. There is no room for neutrality. There is no room here for passivity. It is a time for men of God and soldiers of the cross to step forward and to speak the truth regarding a false gospel. James Montgomery Boyce, the great expositor, writes at this point in his commentary, quote, "How can it be otherwise? If the gospel Paul preaches is true, then both the glory of Jesus Christ and the salvation of men are at stake. If men can be saved by works, Christ has died in vain, and the cross is emptied of all meaning. If men are taught a false gospel," Boyce says, "they are being led from the one thing that can save them and are being turned to destruction." End quote. How true are these words spoken by Boyce? How true are these words spoken by Martin Luther? Those who corrupt the one true saving gospel contribute to the damnation of lost souls who follow their message. And the hottest part of hell is reserved for false teachers who bring another gospel and lead astray those who sit under it. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 6, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." That's verse 8. Paul reloads in verse 9 and takes us back around the horn again and restates the same and underscores it in unquestionable language. And I would remind all of us, Paul is putting this on the front doorsteps of this book at the very place in all of his other epistles when he brings his thanksgiving and, "Oh, how I thank God for you. You're in my every thought." There is none of that here. Paul is not thankful. Paul is rightly filled with holy zeal because the gospel has been forfeited in the churches of Galatia, and Paul must address it. So in verse 9, Paul says it again. "As we have said before, so I say again now." He's not referring to the previous verse. He's referring to when he was there in person. And he told them that after my departure, there will be wolves who will come into this church. And you elders defend the flock. And you do not give a reception to these false teachers who will come. Wherever there's light, there's bugs. And there will be false teachers who will be drawn to the shining of the light in Galatia. And so Paul says, "As we have said before, so I say again now." Paul had already warned them, and now in this letter, he is saying, "I'm telling you again, if any man, be he an apostle, be he an angel, be he some self-appointed, so-called expert in the way of salvation, if any man is preaching to you," and he uses the present tense, implying that right at this very moment as they receive the gospel, presently there are those who are preaching another gospel to them. This is not a hypothetical situation. This is not something I want to warn you about lest you fall into this. No, right now, present tense, there are men who are preaching this to you, a gospel contrary to what you received, and they received the true gospel from Paul when he was there in person and he preached and promoted the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in his substitutionary death and the free offer of salvation to those who repent of their sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what you welcomed into your heart, and that is what you received. But if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. He is to be devoted to hell. He is to be consigned to the hottest corner in the lowest parts of the depths and of the bowels of the fiery pit itself, where there is the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, where it is utter darkness, where there is no relief for the soul. He is to be accursed and to be assigned into the depths of hell itself right now. It speaks of the seriousness, the absolute seriousness of tampering with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and corrupting its message. Such a false teacher should go to hell now, before they influence others and drag them down with them. Jesus Christ had already warned it would be this way. I would refer you back to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Jesus said, "Wherever there is the true preaching of the gospel, you need to look around, because there will be false prophets who will arise from your midst, who will seek to flag people onto the broad road headed for destruction." In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus says, there are two gates standing right next to each other, and you must exhibit great care as to which gate you pass through, because they both have heaven over the portals, but only one will take you to heaven and the other will take you to hell. And what makes it so deceiving is that there are men standing right beside the broad gate that is headed to destruction, that is flagging people on to the broad road. He mentions them in the next verse. Matthew 7, verse 15. "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." They are standing right in between the two gates. They are standing right next to the broad gate, and they are exerting all of their influence and all of their abilities to try to dupe and to deceive people through the broad gate. You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by the fruit of the character of their life. You will know them by the fruit of their message. You will know them by the fruit of their converts. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. He's talking about the consistency between an apple tree that it can only produce apples. It's not going to produce raccoons. And a bad tree will always produce bad fruit. There is a perfect total consistency between the tree and the fruit they produce. So he's saying, you're going to have to look past these slick-talking religious hucksters, and you're going to have to examine their fruit. Some people say, "Well, I just don't think we should examine other people's fruit." Fine, go to hell. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. You better open your eyes and examine their life, their converts, and their message, and what kind of fruit is being produced by these charlatans. So Jesus said, verse 20, "So then you will know them by their fruits." Paul also warned the very same to the elders at Ephesus that after his departure, there would be sucked into the vacuum of his absence. False teachers would arise and step into the mix of the church. He said in Acts 20, verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. These are Paul's anathemas. Let them be accursed. Wherever anyone is not preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, wherever anyone is nullifying the cross of Christ, wherever anyone is preaching a gospel of human achievement, let them be accursed. Finally, verse 10, Paul's audience. As Paul concludes this section, he gets down to the bottom line. The bottom line for him, it needs to be the bottom line for us. Who are you trying to please? God or man? Are you seeking the applause of heaven or the applause of men? Are you going to poll men, see what they want, do a survey, give them back what they want? Or do you seek only your amens from heaven? Notice Paul's audience in verse 10. This is what every preacher, every Christian must ask himself. Three questions. The first and the third are the same. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? That's a question for each one of us. Or am I striving to please men? If Paul was seeking the favor of men, then he would certainly tone down these words, would he not? This is no way to expand your ministry base by thinning it out. But he is not courting the approval of false prophets. And he is not courting the approval of men. Certainly not the Judaizers, nor anyone who is sympathetic to their soul-damning message. Instead, Paul is obviously seeking the approbation of God alone by speaking what he is saying and as he is saying. This confrontive, harsh language by Paul was hardly calculated to win the approval of men. But men pleasers simply do not speak such anathemas. For Paul, he must please God. And Paul knows what I've shared many times with you. If you please God, it does not matter whom you displease. And if you displease God, it matters not whom you may please. Life is very simple. The ministry is very simple. Please God in all things. And then Paul says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul says, this is mutually exclusive. It can never be mutually inclusive. It is an either or, never a both and. Either you are seeking to please men, and if you are seeking to please men, you will be displeasing God. But if you seek to please God, so many times you will be displeasing men, those who are out of sync and out of step with God. But bottom line, it cannot be both. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Listen, the gospel is always the fork in the road. And where will your allegiance be? Will it be with man or will it be with God? The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, "Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts." Paul would say this, "I was chosen by God, I was called by God, I was set apart by God, I was saved by God, I was commissioned by God, I was enlightened by God, I was instructed by God, I was appointed by God. Why would I please men? And in the last day, it will be before God that I will stand, and I will be judged by God, and rewarded by God, or passed over by God." Too many sadly try to become men pleasers, and in so doing, they become ear ticklers. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." Men pleasers are ear ticklers. God pleasers are those who preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so Paul, as he lays this out at the beginning of the book of Galatians, he is saying to the Galatians and he is saying to us, there is only one way of salvation, and anyone who tampers with this message of one way of salvation in Christ is accursed and should be consigned to the lowest pit of hell. And the good fight of the gospel requires that all efforts be exerted within the will of God to uphold the standard of sound words and to guard the gospel, the treasure that has been entrusted to each and every one of us. Each one of us has a decision to make, along with Paul, whether we will be men pleasers or God pleasers. And if we are to be God pleasers, then we must proclaim the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. And for those who would seek to corrupt this message of the sufficiency and the finality of the substitutionary death of Christ for sinners, they will face the hottest part of hell for corrupting its message. Let us love the gospel. Let us stand for the gospel. Let us share the gospel. Let us witness the gospel. Let us fight for the gospel. There are hills worth dying on, and the gospel is number one. Let us pray. God, I pray that You would infect us with this passion that was in Paul. Sound a trumpet in our ears. Rally Your soldiers here tonight. Blow a trumpet in Zion, God. Awaken us and arouse us, God. Stir our blood for the gospel. May we put aside all passivity. May we renounce all neutrality. May we embrace standing for the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. For it alone is the one true way of salvation. We thank You for a defender of the faith like the Apostle Paul. We thank You for such a spiritual leader as Paul, who is put forth in front of us as an example for us. He said to the Corinthians, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Lord, may we follow the Apostle Paul tonight. And may we make waves with the gospel. And may we make a great impact upon this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. God, thank you for the power that is in the gospel of Christ alone to save sinners. Lord, as we come now to the Lord's table, we ask that you cause our hearts to be drawn to this exclusive Savior, to this exclusive message. And may we rejoice in the triumph of His death upon the cross, that He has laid down His life for us, His sheep, and not a one of us will ever perish. He has taken away the sins of all who are in the world who will believe upon Him. We thank you, God, for the transaction that occurred at Calvary's cross, that it is a full and completed transaction, that He has bought the church with His own blood. He has redeemed us. We thank you that not a drop was wasted of His blood. We thank you that all of your saving intentions were brought to reality through His death upon the cross. We thank you that there was no hypothetical nature to the death of Christ, but only a real and actual substitutionary death that brought about a certain transaction between you and the Son as He died for us upon the cross. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.